Today, we're going to look at a larger passage. I've done as little as one verse, but today, 11 verses, Hebrews 13, 7 through 17. So I'd like to read those. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it'd be a profitable thing, but if you'd rather hear, listen, that's fine. Hebrews 13, 7 reads this way. Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for bodies of these animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who have the rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Jesus looked out on the crowd on Israel in Matthew chapter 4, and he said, they are wandering about as sheep without a shepherd. It isn't good for sheep not to have a shepherd. And it's not good for a church not to have a shepherd. The only worst thing is for the church to have the wrong shepherd, or a shepherd who just doesn't care. He's saying to these people, he's assuming these are good shepherds. And he's saying these things to us about them. And the title, which we came up with last night late, is Follow the Leaders. And you'll see that that is a plural, leaders. First of all, he says, honor your past leaders. Verses 7 and 8, remember those who had the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Looking at the past ones, probably the deceased ones that they had had in the past time. It's referring to maybe a general group of all the leaders they've had, or it maybe more likely, refers to the apostles. He says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, the message was confirmed to us by them who heard him. So they had been taught by the ones who had heard Jesus, which is none other than the apostles. And it's the leaders, he says leaders, he doesn't say by the elders, by the deacons, doesn't give them titles, he just says the leaders, whoever are leaders in the church, whether they have a title or not. And he says that these leaders are God's gift to the church. Now, he didn't say that, but Paul did. 6 or 7 years prior to the writing of Hebrews, Paul said in the book of Ephesians, and he, that is the risen, ascending Christ, gave gifts to men. And then in 9 and 10, he explains what ascended means. We'll leave that out. He gave gifts to men, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see where he's going with this? Paul says the same thing about leaders as the writer of the Hebrews did. Maybe he got it from Paul. He's saying that the leaders have a responsibility. They taught you the Word of God. Why did they teach you the Word of God? So you could enjoy it and say, Pastor, what a fine sermon? No. What he said was, we want to bring you all into the fullness of Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about filling up the place. Ray's old church moved out by the Glades. They have 7,000 now since Ray left. I was watching their service this morning at 7:30 on Channel 7. Quite a thing. I mean, a big array of things. Wonderful thing. And it's great to have a lot of people. And I don't know what anything about the ministry. All I'm saying is that getting a lot of people together is not our purpose. Our purpose is to bring everybody into the maturity, into the fullness of Christ. Remember what the Great Commission is? The Great Commission is not get people saved. The Great Commission is make disciples. Now, you have to get them saved in order to make disciples, but the key is you haven't done it all until you make disciples, see? So the crowd is superfluous, really, in what we're trying to do. So he says we are to follow the leaders. Remember, he said, remember their work in verse 7a. They had the rule over you. Their official titles aside, the apostles were leaders in the early church. Not just because they were apostles, but because they were leaders. There were other leaders there too, as we'll see in a moment. They exercised authority over the church. In Galatians 2, 1 to 10, Paul visited Jerusalem because he had a problem with the gospel he'd been preaching. Some people didn't like it. And so he went to Jerusalem to talk about it. And this, by the way, was the famine visit, not the first Jerusalem council. He went there to talk to them about his gospel, the grace gospel, the gospel we preach, the gospel we're famous for here. Some people don't like us for that, and that's the same way with Paul. And by the way, a little aside here, if you don't get the reaction Paul got, that is, if you don't get the people saying, oh, well, then you can just live as you please if you're saved by grace. Well, if you don't get that reaction, you don't have Paul's gospel. The reaction he got was, oh, then you can do what you please. And he says, God forbid. But it's still, that's the reaction his gospel got. Back to the sermon. He went to them and he says that Peter, James, and John gave Paul and Barnabas the approval of their grace gospel, number one, and gave them the right hand of fellowship, saying, go do it. You got it right. And then in Acts 15, in the Jerusalem Council, which comes later, it was an elder, not one of the apostles, but it was an elder who gave the verdict, saying, this is what we are going to do concerning the Gentiles and the gospel. This is what we're going to do. And James, not an apostle, James, the brother of Jesus, the writer of the Epistle to James, he's the one who gave the verdict. And that verdict was, we don't trouble the Gentiles with anything more than the grace gospel. So they have the rule over you. Whoever these elders are, they have the leadership and they have the rule over you. Then he says, they spoke the word. They spoke the word to you. Now, what this means is they weren't making it up as they went along. Their beliefs, their list of doctrines that they believed, they didn't make that up as they went along. What they got was, they got it from the word. They spoke the word to you. Now that word was the word of the Old Testament prophets, the whole thing of the Old Testament, and the gift of prophecy. They learned the New Testament doctrine by the gift of prophecy. By looking at the Old Testament, interpreting that and saying, oh yes, this is what we do. And the Holy Spirit watching over what they were doing and giving the words of prophecy to them. That word, both cases, was the basis for all doctrine and practice. Now, this gift of prophecy, when the entire canon came to pass, and it was very near the end when we come to Hebrews, then the gift of prophecy was no longer given. And we'll talk about that later sometime. But it was no longer given. It was replaced. In fact, the word in 1 Corinthians 13 was, and it was rendered inoperative. You don't need it any longer. You already have the full intended word of God in the New Testament. So they spoke the word to them. So he says, remember their work. Remember what they did. Remember also to imitate their faith. consider the outcome of their faith. So first he says, copy their faith. Don't imitate everything they do. Don't carry your Bible just like he does. That's not it. It's not imitate everything or carry your Bible like Billy Graham. Not that. He's not saying do those things or some of the things that pastors do. Nice habits. I got in the habit of the first pastor I had after I came to know the Lord. I got in the habit of praying like he prayed. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's not what he's saying here to imitate. Imitate them. Copy their faith. Their calling may not be the same as yours. So you don't want to copy everything they do. Copy the faith. Imitate that faith that they had. The faith that led them to glorify God, to suffer for Christ, to serve the Lord, and even to die for the Lord. Copy that faith. And that faith each believer needs for whatever calling he has and whatever gift he exercises. So copy their faith. Consider the outcome, the end of their faith. If somebody comes to you with a doctrine, consider what that doctrine does in his life. Watch him to see if believing that doctrine has an effect on his life. And I think maybe the outcome or the end is how they ended their life. How was their life ended? How did they live? Did they work for 20 years? Say, oh, I'm going to retire now and it's all over? No. No. What was the outcome? Did they finish their course? Did they keep the faith? See, in the case of the apostles, it cost them their lives, except for John. But what about the end? Watch them all the way through and consider the end. Because he's looking at these people who have been their past teachers, their past leaders. And he says, did he carry all the way through? When they were standing there being martyred and Peter was crucified upside down, did it work? Was he still in the faith? Did that faith work for him? Yes. See, that's what he's saying. And then be confident of the object of their faith, that is Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, his program is not always the same, but he is always the same. Make sure you understand that. He's not saying that everything that happened in the early church has to happen today because Jesus Christ is the same. You see that you can drive a truck through that logic. There's a big hole there. No. He says, he is the same. See, not his program is the same. Now, he's the same yesterday. And I think his yesterday, today, and forever here follows what he's been teaching. He is the same yesterday. That is, in the Old Testament day, the same. In the Gospels day, the same. And in our day, the same and forever. See? He's saying Jesus Christ is the same. He is the same. You can depend on him. That's the object of their faith. See? And if your faith is in some other object, you're in the wrong place. He still empowers his servants. He empowers them to serve him. And he'll do the same for you and me because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So honor your past leaders. It's nice to honor past leaders. It's nice to remember those who led you before. Then he says, test strange doctrines. Test them. When somebody comes with a doctrine, whether he comes to your door and you let him in or he comes to your door and you see who he is and you close the door, and he yells through the door, hey, whatever. Whenever somebody brings you a strange doctrine, test it. And the major test of doctrine is grace. And he says, don't be carried away with every strange doctrine, for it is good that the heart be established by grace and not by foods. You see how he brings this grace in there. He's had it all the way through. Grace, grace. The new covenant, not the old. The new covenant, not the old. All the way through. And now he's saying, have your heart established with grace and not foods. Now, grace test can be applied to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith plus not one thing. Have I ever said that before? Oh, once or twice. Yeah. Salvation is by grace, not by works. Sanctification is by grace. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's foolish, because sanctification is by grace as well. And service is by grace, not by foods, not by what you eat. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of a man. That's important. Remember what the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 28? He said, let us hold fast to grace that we may serve God acceptably. You can't serve God acceptably except through grace. You can't do it by keeping the law. And the foods here, you think about the meat offered to idols. That's the first thing you think about. I don't think that's what he's saying here. These are Judean Christians. They're in the area of Jerusalem. I don't think there were many heathen temples there. I don't think he's talking about that. I think what he's saying is, it's more likely a reference to the Jewish laws, the Jewish foods and so forth. See? These rules were added to the gospel somehow. But I think these people were Judaizers who were going around saying, okay, accept Jesus. That's fine. But then don't forget to do all these things too. Oh, you got to eat the kosher stuff. You got to go to the temple and do the sacrifices. Go to the altar there. No, you can't have that mixture. Because if you have works, then grace is no longer grace. That's what he's saying. So he's telling them about this food. Don't think you can do that. These rules are added to the gospel before or after. And they're presented to people. And they teach them that these are necessary in order to get to heaven. Not true. And that idea didn't end in the first century. You know that. It's still around today. There are many so-called Christian groups who are enslaving people, millions, into heretical notion that salvation can be earned by the law of Moses or by some law that they've invented. Can't be done. That is false teaching. That's one test, the grace test. The second test is the doctrine's effect. How has the doctrine worked in their life, in the life of the one who holds it? The effect of this doctrine, this kind of life, is not an established life, as he says, establish your hearts, not established life, firmly planted by grace and on the rock, Jesus Christ. It's not that. But it's a shaky life, a shaky, planted by works on the shifting sands of legalism. And Jesus said, or Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So he's saying, honor the leaders, test strange doctrine, and then this one, number three, get out of town, verses 10 to 14. Get out of Jerusalem. Our altar, he says, is different from their altar. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. A different altar. Their altar was a picture, a type. Our altar is the antitype, the fulfillment. Their altar is a temporary altar. Ours is a permanent altar. Their altar is available only by the law. And our altar is available only by grace. Were you ever in a foreign country, maybe in Europe, and they have euros, and you went to buy something, and they said, oh, no, all I can take is euros. Well, all I have is U.S.'s. No, U.S.'s don't work here. We need euros. And so you can't buy, because the coin of the realm is euros. Well, the coin of the realm in salvation is grace. And no matter how many works you have, you can't buy it. You can even mix it up with grace and works. You can't buy salvation. The coin of the realm is grace, and that's all you can do. That's all you can have. Then they have a hierarchy of priests. You know, in Israel, only a few people ever got into the tabernacle. Just the Levites. Most of them got into the first room of the tabernacle. Only one a year got into the Holy of Holies where God is. Wow. What kind of religion is that? You can't get to God except by someone else. You have to wait for him till he goes, he represents you. You never get there yourself. We have a different kind of priesthood. You can all come to me and I'll get you through to God. No, not at all. No, sir. You're priests. I see a whole group of priests here. You are priests of God. See? You can all go directly into God yourself. That's the difference between our altar and their altar. Our altar, what do you think our altar is? Our altar is Calvary. We come to Calvary. And we don't have to worry about whether we have the right price, this price, that price. Go directly. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. No. And the ground is level. The ground is level at the cross. All of us stand. There's no high priest and low priest. It's all one priesthood. And we're all standing there before God. And we all come into the presence of God. That's our altar. Then he says, the Old Testament sacrifices were burned outside the camp. Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. The bodies of those animals are burned outside of the camp. Now, this is a reference to the Day of Atonement. During other sacrifices, when they came to the altar, they brought animals, and the priests had a certain part of that for their food. That's how the priests got food in one way. But the Day of Atonement, no, that was the offering for sin. And the offering for sin was never eaten by anyone. The priest didn't eat of the sacrifice. The meat was burned outside the camp. Then he says, Jesus also suffered outside of the camp, outside of the gate of Jerusalem. In John 19:20, we read, the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. He was outside. So likewise, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's verse 12. So he says, let us go forth to him. We must go outside the camp in order to go to him. They were to leave the city as the center of earthly, ritualistic, legalistic religion. They had to go out of there, out of Jerusalem, in order to please God and to serve God. They were to leave the city as a center of hatred for Jesus. They hated Jesus with a passion. The religious leaders, the priests and rabbis, the politicians and the men of law, the police and the policemen, the judges, the learned scribes and the common people, they all hated Jesus and they all cast him away. They chanted over and over again, crucify him, crucify him. That was what Jerusalem was saying about Jesus. Get out of town. They were to leave the city, which was under judgment too. Remember when John the Baptist came, he said, here comes one whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge this threshing floor. He is the one who is going to baptize this city with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Did you ever hear anyone talk about, I want to receive the Holy Spirit and fire? No, you don't. You may want to receive the Holy Spirit, but you don't want to receive the fire. The fire is judgment. John says when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize this city with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And a few of them accepted the Holy Spirit, accepted Jesus, with whom came the Holy Spirit. They accepted that. Others accepted the fire. They said, we will not have him rule over us. Jesus told them he would do this. In Matthew 24, 1 and 2, he says this, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that happened. That came to pass in AD 70. When was Hebrews written? 67, 68. So 2 or 3 years after he wrote these words, get out of town, the city is going to be judged. 2 or 3 years later, it happened. And those who didn't listen, even the Christians who didn't listen to what the book of Hebrews said, they were there and they were judged. See, we must go out of town. We must also go and bear his reproach. See, the hatred for Jesus was not limited to Jerusalem. It spread out through the whole Roman Empire. Paul saw it. Paul was hated and persecuted directly and indirectly for the cause of Christ. Let me read a lengthy passage, but it really gets to the point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was in the water, paddling around. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of the false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul was persecuted for the reproach of Christ. Let us go forth to him. Well, they may say, well, we can't do that. What about the sacrifices? We'll have to be leaving the sacrifices. So he says in verse 14, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And then he talks about, in verse 15, sacrifices. We have sacrifices. Oh, really? Didn't know that. Yes, we have sacrifices. The new covenant has sacrifices. So let's offer the new covenant sacrifices. Leave those. God's done with them. Let's get back to the sacrifices of this new covenant. Well, who offers these sacrifices? The priesthood. All of us. We don't have priests. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5. We are a holy priesthood. He says, brethren, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. It's a good song, by the way. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. That's our sacrifice. That's one of them. And when we sing, when we pray, when we give our offering, we're giving a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. That is one of the sacrifices of the new covenant. Another one is, verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices are well-pleasing to God. Do good. Well, as the Bible defines good, not just don't do evil. Do you know that good is not just the absence of evil? There are good things that we are to do. What are we going to do? Well, do the good and make sure you do the good. James says that he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. So it's not just not doing evil, it's doing the good. Seeing the good thing that we can do and then doing it. That's one of the sacrifices, the sacrifice of sharing. Also, he says, communicate or share. Now, I think the sharing certainly includes money, includes financial help. In the early church, in the book of Acts, we read chapter 4, verse 34. He said, nor was there anything among them, anyone among them who lacked. For all were possessors of land or houses, sold them. And my heart sank when I thought about this. They sold them and gave them to the church. They gave them to the leaders and said, here, take this and divide it among people wherever it's needed. We're not holding anything back. See? They brought the proceeds, what they sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as he had need. He tells them they need to continue in this grace. See what happened before? Now continue in that grace. For God is well pleased, he says, with these sacrifices. Verse 16. So, honor your past leaders, test the strange doctrines, get out of town, offer new covenant sacrifices, and then honor your present leaders. I thought I'd never get to this. Honor your present leaders, the under-shepherds, the under-shepherds of the chief shepherds. Honor them. He says, they watch for your souls as a shepherd watches for the sheep. The congregation and the people of God are often called sheep. Even Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. The sheep is a good picture of the people of God. So he said, they, the leaders, they watch over the sheep, and they love the sheep. Jesus said that the hireling, somebody just hired to do the job, he doesn't care about the sheep. If a wolf comes, he runs away. He's not concerned. Not the real sheep. He is one who loves the sheep. And obedience to these under-shepherds is the same as obedience to God, to the chief shepherd. So when you obey, you're simply obeying the Lord. And you may not like the person. You may say, oh, something wrong with him. But he's the leader. And it's not just me. Notice it's plural. Plural, the leaders. And we have leaders here. Leaders who are teaching Sunday school. Teachers who are teaching the Greek. That's Monday night, 6:30. We have leaders who are doing various things in the church. These leaders are leading us. And we need to follow their leadership. Because not only do they watch for your souls, but they have to give an account. They have to report to the chief shepherd. They're responsible to the owner. And James 3:1 says they will receive a stricter judgment than the rest of us. Because they're the leaders. They have the responsibility of everybody. Now, they can do this. They can do this leadership in joy. And what do you think, joy? Well, if the people obey, if the people are following the leadership, their job is a joyous job. Isn't it wonderful? Everybody's doing what they're supposed to do, and they're following the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, they're listening to it and doing it. And when something needs to be done, they're there helping and doing. That's a wonderful thing. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's, I don't think I'm going to do that. Do it with joy. If you help leadership, the leadership can do it with joy. Or they can do it in grief. And this happens too. When the church doesn't follow, when the church is disobedient, that brings grief to the leader. And not only does he have the care of everything, he has the people are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that's grief. Again, you're failing not the leadership, the under-shepherd only, but the chief shepherd as well. Then he says, if they do it in grief, that is not profitable for you. It is unprofitable. The grief of the leaders is not good for those who disobey. Not good for you. When he says not profitable, he's using a figure that's the opposite of hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggeration for effect. Well, this is understating for effect. It's not profitable. It's terrible. That's what he's saying. It's bad when you do this. And one day you'll stand before the Lord and maybe even here and now. Not following the leaders can bring grief, and that grief is not good for you at all. It's not good to bring grief to the leadership. Now, let me ask you something. What is worse than having no shepherd? He said he saw the sheep, and they were without shepherd. They were wandering. Well, what's worse than that is having a shepherd and not following him. Follow your leaders, or grief will come.